Well, today, those of you who have been around know that we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, the way of wisdom. And today we're actually going to dip into the New Testament wisdom. And you might wonder, why are we doing that? Well, in part because we needed to shift. We had a message planned for this Sunday on word power from Proverbs. And one of the people that we had helping us cannot make it till a later Sunday. So we shifted. So that meant I needed to shift in a busy week, and I have had limited time, so I thought, I've got some ideas on James 2, and let's have a little bit of new, James is the Proverbs, if you will, of the New Testament. And so I thought, let's look at an example of James 2 of wisdom in the New Testament. Just a little bit background about James, and I invite you to open your Bibles to James, the book of James. Some of you it'll take a while. It's really close to the end of the Bible, by the way. Just a hint on that. And if you find Hebrews, I remember someone years ago, you know, how do you find James? And they hit me on the shoulder and said, Hebrews James. Okay? Bruises James, and you get there close together unless you can find that way. James was the brother of our Lord Jesus. You might think, wow, what would it have been like growing up in the shadow of Jesus as an older brother? You know, he wasn't a follower of Jesus, and yeah, it'd be challenged until after Jesus' death and resurrection. That for him was the turning point where he's like, oh, all those things that seemed annoying. I don't know if that was what he thought, but you know, Jesus was incredible and amazing, and he realized, wow, it all fits. He wasn't just crazy when he was talking about who he was and what his unbelievable mission in life was. And James is actually was the pastor of a persecuted flock of people. And James himself, he's probably writing around 50 AD, about 20 years after Jesus died. And within another 10, 12 years, by AD 62, James himself would be put to death for his faith. So he is someone who's living out the faith. And he is writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. His audience is a dispersed people. And some people think this is only dispersed Jews that he's writing to. But I think he's saying, no, these are all believers and followers in Jesus. And I think what he is getting at is that our identity is as the people of God, the one people, wherever we may be scattered. And so if there's a white supremacist movement and rally saying, you know, we're better than others, you know, James would say that is absolutely antithetical to what it means to be a part of the one people of God, where identity, first and foremost, is not ethnicity, it's not, our nationality, but it is our spirituality in the sense of our identity in God and in Jesus Christ, who we followers. And so he calls himself, his identity is not James, the bishop of the church. His identity is James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main theme that he's going to pick up on, which was picked up on at the end of the verses in our chapter, is that he's going to be talking about being whole and mature and complete. And sometimes we think, you know, maybe that's kind of overrated. And then I was out in my garden picking a few strawberries that I had, and one looked really good, and I was going to go eat it, and I turned it over, and there was a big hole out of it where the ants had already got to it. Not quite as appetizing as a whole strawberry, is it? Or if I had an apple and I took a big bite out of it and I said, here, not so good. Or if we go to the bake sale afterwards and there's a big bite out of one of that, you're going to think, I'd like another one, right? And James is going to talk about, you know what, being whole and complete in the Christian life, because God's goal for us is to become like Jesus. And that was his passion. And he saw what Jesus was like. And so he says some things that's pretty straight talk, okay? But because he knows this is so important. And James is going to put his eye on something called blind spots. And I wanted to do a little blind spot test. I understand that we all have blind spots. Now, I am not the specialist, so I hope I got the description here right. There, that is a diagram of an eyeball, okay? And number one, there's the retina. And then there's nerve fibers and optic disc, okay, that kind of goes around the outside. And then you'll see there's a spot number four called the blind spot, because the optic disc doesn't completely go on that. So we're going to do a little test to see if you're actually, you have a blind spot or not. Now, this isn't going to work unless you stand in the middle and you walk up front, but you have it in your bulletin. There's a paper there, okay? There is actually the bulletin. In the bulletin, there's a big L and an R, and you might have wondered, what is that for? Did you see that? You don't have one. Oh, okay, we'll let you guys can pass that out. Use it, and then, okay, so close your right eye, okay? You got that? But look at the letter R with your left eye. Okay, and if you're at the right distance, if not, just slide your paper closer or farther away as you have your right eye closed and you're looking at the R with your left eye and you go like that. You got that? At some point in time, that L is going to totally disappear as you're looking at the R. Anybody not getting that yet? I know some of you, yeah. You got to walk up closer. Oh yeah, Kevin, one-eyed, you guy. That's right. Doesn't work if you have the glass eye. You have to flip it around, then you can do the opposite. I know. Okay, close the left eye. That's not going to work for you either. You know, there's always somebody throwing a wrench in things. Okay, well, whether we know it or not, we all have blind spots. Okay? Not just physically, we have blind spots in our behaviors too. Behaviors that we don't really give much thought to, but which are incompatible with what we say we believe. Like the one that James puts his finger on. You know which one James put his finger on in James chapter 2? He said, brothers and sisters, do not show partiality or favoritism. Mine says favoritism. Do I have that there? Yes, we do. Now, having identified a troublesome blind spot, James proceeds to illustrate what this favoritism is that he has in mind. And I think of it like a coach reviewing game film, right, from the previous, so something that's happened already, and he's selected a clip, in this case from one of their gatherings, to do a video review. Now, given our cultural context, we often tend to assume that what James has in mind is a gathering of Christians for worship, and that could very well be the case. But there's also some legal language involved, and he talks about them being judges. And so it could be a legal gathering of some sort, but the specific kind of church gathering isn't as important for James's illustration, is that it's a clip from one of their church gatherings. And so this could be from a worship service. It could be a small group that he happened to visit and observe. It could be a youth group event, maybe the all-nighter and when everybody was together. Could be a kids zone or a congregational meeting, whatever it is. It's a place where Christians are gathered as the people of God. And he's got some videotape to review with them. And in the scenario James is reviewing, Christians are gathered together as person A comes in, probably a new person. Someone immediately turns their head and takes notice. Well, they take notice. They actually can't help but notice because the person is, well, very well-to-do, right? A gold ring, fine clothes. We might say they drove up in a Mercedes. They're wearing the Armani suit. They've got the Tiffany jewelry or whatever it is. I had to get help on some of these things. And as people are turning their head to see, okay, person B walks in. Now, no one can miss this person either, but for exactly the opposite reason. This person owns only one set of clothes, if you can call them that. They have all the markings of poverty. They are probably used to be treating like a second-class citizen, greeted by the usual rejection, as many kind of turn away, take an emotional step back, avoiding an eye contact, lest looking at them be interpreted as, oh, you actually want to engage them in conversation. You know, I was talking with someone yesterday about ungreetings that we've experienced in our history at church gatherings. You know what ungreetings are? That is when you come, and we were in a church once, and we went and found a seat, and then someone came up a little bit later and said, we'd never been to this church, by the way, and they said, excuse me, you're sitting in our place. We felt ungreeted, okay? And then someone else shared a story of how they had been at a church. It was the second time, and they were told, excuse me, can you please move? These places are for our guests. Ungreeting. You may have your own story. I hope it's not from our church, but if it is, we need to know that because we want to avoid that like the plague, okay? Now, in these gatherings, the first person was used to being paid attention to, honored. This was how he would have been treated in the world. And so easing into the best spot in the house, that was just natural. And person B, well, most not deliberately pretending not to notice, fixed as their attention is on what I would call Mr. Super Sleek. Because of their proximity, they can't help but avoid, let's call him Super Geek. Okay? And everyone makes it known that, oh, it's very crowded in the room. You know, you've come a little late. There's only, bad spots left over there. Now, if this group actually was gathered not just for worship, but to conduct some kind of business or judgment, to settle a dispute between two people in person B, between person B and person A, person B knows, Super Geek knows that justice, as soon as he came in, justice walked out the door. And discrimination took over at the head of the meeting. And it is at this most awkward moment that James pauses the video review. Okay? And he says, okay, class, what went wrong? Right? Or maybe another cartoon. The pastor was preaching on patience, and they come out and they say, great message on patience, Pastor. I love the way you illustrated by telling those kids to sit down and shut up. Or the other week, I was talking to you about how we all are creatures of habit, you know, and I was using the illustration of cow paths. And then I said, you know, when you all, where did you sit today? You know, in your regular spot, somebody got me after the service. Yeah, because they said, well, you know, Pastor, that was an excellent point you made, you know. But I was going to come in, when I was coming in this morning, I was going to sit in the third row from the front, just on the edge seat. And then I thought, oh, I'm going to be taking somebody's seat. Okay, he nabbed me. Yeah, it was a good one. Okay? Trapped. You know the feeling of being trapped. And if this is a meeting of people who claim to be imitators of their glorious Lord Jesus Christ, he said. That is his, Christ's followers. We've got like his identity, his name on us. Isn't this the biggest group of hypocrites that you've ever seen? Like, isn't it hypocritical if you hear a pastor who swears or cusses? How about teachers who don't follow the class rules when they're the students? I've seen that a lot. Okay, people, you know, police who don't follow the traffic laws. You ever seen that? And doesn't that totally tick you off? You know, doctors who smoke. I could go on. You know, these are really hypocritical behaviors, right? Because these people represent high standards in each of these different areas. And when people, James's point is that when people who identify as Christ followers act visibly un-Christ-like in how we respond to people, then the hypocrisy is most disturbing. Remember Jesus? He'll say, after all, Jesus. And he calls him glorious. And I think he's getting one of the most glorious, distinguishing glories of Jesus, and there are many to them, but one I think that he highlights, one in particular was Jesus' relational quotient, I would call it. You know, high IQ, high relational quotient. Wasn't it amazing how he took a genuine interest in all kinds of people? I mean, it's clear, you open up the Gospels, it's clear that what everybody noticed about him was how he related to everybody. Blind beggars, the ritually unclean, the physically contagious like lepers, the disabled and the downtrodden, sometimes the excluded, even wealthy people. Remember Zacchaeus, wealthiest tax collector. Everybody said, that's the biggest crook there is. And Jesus said, oh, I'd love to come to your place for lunch. These were Jesus' chosen ones. They were the ones most likely, Jesus often found, to be rich in faith and to be promised a heavenly inheritance. And do you remember the time when Jesus almost blew a gasket? I mean, Jesus, he got royally ripped off, and his disciples remembered it. You know when it was? Jesus was there, quite successful. There was actually a rich young ruler on the way to see him. And then there was these children that were wanting to get at Jesus. And so the disciples were on crowd control, and they were like shooing the kids away. And it says that Jesus became indignant. And in Greek, that is a very, very, very strong word. It's the only time he was indignant against his disciples, sometimes at the Pharisees, but his disciples. Let the little children come to me. Children in a culture where they were nobodies. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took them. They didn't just get to see him. They got to come and sit on his lap. And he prayed for him and he blessed them. There was a moment there. You see, so why does our Lord detest favoritism? And James tells us why. Look at verse 5 and following. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Which is more valuable in the kingdom of heaven, being financially rich or rich in faith? Which would you rather get, an earthly or a heavenly inheritance? And practically speaking, who gets the short stick when we live according to the standards of the world? If people feel rejected by God's people, then they may well assume that they are also rejected by God. Be a natural assumption. And heaven forbid that they should ever pick up that message. James accuses his fellow believers who discriminate against, and he takes the poor in this case. It could be others. But on this video clip, it's the poor. As being, he said, people who are discriminating are judges with evil thoughts. That is, they're corrupt judges. Because they assume that people whose net worth is less than others are worthless. That is, are worth less. Or assume that people with a visible disability have no ability. Or assume that people who speak less have less important things to say. And it could go on. He taps back into a royal law. A royal law already hinted at in things like Leviticus. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. But he will also get to a royal law. You see, our glorious Lord Jesus was the standard, the gold standard for our behavior when he tended to the lost and the herding sheep. It was what most attracted people to him. Oh, not everyone, right? The religious leaders like to avoid Jesus and keep that like a plague, but all of the ordinary people, that was what most attracted them to him. It was what set him miles above everybody else. It was, I think, his unique glory. It was through his extravagant mercy, his special favor to the neediest among us, that we came to know and experience his life-changing power in our own lives. Isn't it? I mean, I remember when God called me as a teenager, and I can remember thinking, God, I've got nothing to offer. I don't know anything. I don't have abilities. You know, and I just remember my prayer was, but God, if you can use whatever my life is, if you can use that, it's yours. It's good to remember those moments, because that's when God embraced me and he said, yes, I want you. I want to use you. So if we who claim to be his followers, his groupies, that is in his group, his imitators, if we don't imitate his glorious hospitality to those in special need of his favor, who will? Who will? Gangsters. They'll find a place for you. I remember previous church in Vancouver had started up a food bank. Lead pastor had taken a role on that. And I remember at one year after we had started up a food bank for these refugees who had come, and there was a total gap in the system, and so they couldn't get anything for the first 6 months. And so we worked with Mennonite Central Committee to start up a food bank. I'll never forget one of the ladies at the one-year mark who had been one of the recipients of these said, you know, we arrived here as refugees, claiming refugee status. And one of the first people to meet us, you know, in the first days was somebody who had worked for us. It was a drug dealer. That's who was ready to greet us and to provide for us and to give us a start in this great country. And it was out of her conviction that she said no to that. But she said, this food bank helped me to be able to say no. Hospitality for those who need it. Who are the poor and marginalized in our world? The truth is they come from all walks of life. Young people, who feel marginalized maybe by their parents' lack of attention, the different kids or people maybe with learning disabilities or physical difference, people who feel ignored or rejected or bullied by peers. Remember, we had migrant workers and sometimes immigrants who are welcome in our community to help maintain our standard of living, but not welcome to live and share in that standard of living. Older people who feel like they've been put out to pasture or warehoused in care homes. The disabled, the depressed, I mean, the list could go on. And James's reality check in verses 6 and 7 underlines the fact that each of us will find ourselves as the marginalized and discriminated against in some setting. We will find ourselves on the wrong end of the stick of our own disabling attitude sooner or later. You know, I like cartoons, as you know. Maxine cartoon. And she's got, I always take something with me to avoid bear attacks. Usually pepper spray or a slow uncle. I love that cartoon, except someday I'm going to be that slow uncle. And then that's not going to be very much fun. But I've got something fun for you. Okay, I've got a prize to give out for the special person or people. Let's narrow it down first. Okay. You know when your birthday is? Which month? Anybody not know when their birthday is? Which month? Okay, you're all in this one then. You've got a chance to win. Okay? Now, let's see. Have you got a birthday in July or August? Oh, wow. Sorry, you are near the luckiest end of the scale, but not quite. How about March or April? Oh, sorry, you're on the unlucky end of the scale. In this century, you are not there. Okay, how about the September, October? Oh, you're on the lucky side of the scale, but barely. Barely, you're just on the edge. You weren't not like the other group there earlier on. How about November, December? Oh, wow. You are right middle of the road. Okay? You know, either side you could be. How about May and June? Oh, yes, you are the lucky ones. Okay. You are the lucky ones. Now you have got a chance to win the super big prize here. Okay. We're going to get to that in a moment. We just are. Everybody should know that we are, okay? Let's see. How many now, narrowing it down to June? June? Okay. How about the first 15 days in June? We've got one, two, got any more? Three, four. Okay. How about the first 3 days in June? We've still got a hand up there. Is that the only hand I see? How about June 3rd? No, what day in June? June 2nd. Okay, you're the prize. You get $20 worth of baking goods. You just go pick those up. You are the winner. All right. Those who feel you need a consolation prize, you can come get an Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship pen after the service. There we go. Yes. Okay. Now, this is... You're not waiting at all, are you?
Nope.
Okay. Some of you thought this was kind of a stupid game, didn't you? Yes. I mean, it was like, what chance did I have? It is kind of a stupid game, isn't it? I mean, maybe you wonder if there is a better system where we could all win. Yes. And you know what? There is a good news. There is a place where we all win. And Jesus said, it's the kingdom of God. And that's why he especially addressed those who felt like nobodies and left and outsiders. And he says, I want to tell you about this place called the kingdom of God, where the way that God wants the world to run, that's the way it is all the time. It's coming. I'm here to begin to implement. I'm here to demonstrate that for you. It's a place ruled by something gloriously called the royal law. Okay? It's the royal law has been given... Eminence. Treat one another as you yourself want to be treated. That's what it is. Simply put, it's kind of freeing when you understand and apply it. As anyone who's liberated from the silly game of winners and losers that we just tried. That's why James called it the law that gives freedom. He could have said in the law that gives joy. You say, treat people with stupid, discriminating attitudes, and that's what you can expect to get in return. Treat people like you want to be treated. Respect, dignity, mercy. And you'll discover that everything must, and with God's help, will change. And we can live. Jesus will say, if your eye is clear, you know, your whole body is. We've got opportunities to practice the royal law even before we go today, don't we? Just to treat one another like we want to be treated. Maybe we came and we said, I just really needed somebody to listen to me today. You have an opportunity to take a moment to just listen to someone, and you might find them listening in response. Whatever it is, I think James is a wise man who knew how to get his point across to help cure us from the blind spots that Jesus desperately wants us to be cured from. Let's pray. Dear glorious Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not treat us as the world would treat us. You came to totally change the whole standard, to call this whole game into question that labels some people as great, super sleek, and others as super geeks and write-offs and discounted damaged items. Thank you that just by coming and treating people the way that you did, you turned the whole system upside down, and you invited us to be participants with that, to imagine life where everybody gets treated like royalty. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need your help to do that. We long for that, but we need your help to do that. We ask you to help us to be the people of God, to be a colony of heaven here on earth, that when people come into our gatherings, whether they be big or small, that they will feel like they are being given the royal treatment. This is a place where people matter, where people love God, and when their people are loved by God and by one another. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be a church like that, to be a colony of heaven here on earth. Amen.